I'm asking a question this afternoon. Are you searching for truth? I ask that question because of the value that truth holds for the life of every human being. We saw this morning from Proverbs 23 at verse 23 that the truth of God is a commodity so valuable that the wise man of the Old Testament urges, buy the truth and do not sell it. And also wisdom and instruction and understanding. There is nothing, my friend, apart from truth that can inform our minds concerning God. It's just that simple. There is nothing besides truth that can win our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing besides truth that can instruct our feet to walk in the paths of righteousness. There is nothing besides truth that can steady our steps, strengthen our faith, heighten our resolve, and likewise, embolden our hopes for the future, like the truth of God's Word. Because when we stand on truth, we're not standing on shifting sand. We're standing on that which has reality with God, that which is factual as far as God is concerned. We know that it is because it comes from God Himself, who changes not. It comes through Jesus Christ. Truth is in Jesus, Ephesians 4:21. God's Word is truth. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, apart from whom no man can know of the Father, can go to the Father, or can live with the Father. Jesus Christ, my friends, is the solid rock. We sang about that, didn't we, Brother Chuck? Weren't you leading that song? But the rock that we have today is not Christ in person, but the truth as it tells us about Christ. Were it not for the truth of God's Word, the gospel of our salvation, as Paul equates them in Ephesians 1:13, there would be no solid foundation for us today according to the plan of God. So yes, my friends, we're standing on something that lasts. We're standing on something that is victorious. We're standing on something that is enduring if we're standing on the truth of God's eternal Word. And along with that truth, according to Proverbs 23, verse 23, come wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Those are not separate commodities from truth, but they are all part and parcel of the truth. When we gain the truth, we also gain the wisdom, the instruction, and the understanding. Yes, truth is vitally important. Jesus taught a parable, in fact, showing us the value of spiritual things. In Matthew chapter 13, at verses 45 and 46, he said again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Think about that. That could well represent truth. The truth by which all men come to the Father because of knowing the Father and have hope in the Father. It's what? It's like that pearl of great price. A pearl having such great value that the merchant man who was looking for beautiful pearls saw it, recognized its value, and went and made the complete sacrifice. He sold everything he had to gain that one pearl. I want to tell you, that's the kind of sacrifice that truth demands we make. If truth holds any value to us, it holds all the value in the world. We must labor to the end that truth, and truth alone, will guide our steps as we go through this life. I'm asking you to turn this afternoon to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, where we can read in verses 26 through 40 about a man who was truly a searcher for truth. And we're asking the question today, are you searching for the truth? As I ask it of you, I also ask it of myself. And we have, I believe, here in this chapter, one who was thus searching. How can we know, though, that we're searching? How can we know that we're as inclined to receive truth as was the Ethiopian here in Acts 8? I remind you of a passage that we used this morning from John 18. In John 18, that's the passage where Pilate finally said, "What is truth?" But he said that after Jesus had something to say about truth. He said, "I have come into this world to bear witness or to bear testimony unto the truth." You remember that in verse 37? I believe it is. And then he made this remarkable statement. "He who is of the truth hears my voice." Think about that. That's what we're asking this afternoon. Are we people thus described by Jesus? He who is of the truth, that is, a person who is motivated by truth, a person who loves and values truth, a person who is interested in truth. Are we? Or are we satisfied just to keep on believing whatever mother and daddy might have taught us? Whatever our home church might have instilled in us? Whatever our fellow citizens in this country might have caused us to believe or practice? Is that the way it is with us? Or are we of the truth? If we're of the truth, then we're inclined to receive truth. We want truth. We want all the truth. We want only the truth. Because of the truth and the value that it can bring to our lives. So how can we know that we're of the truth? That we're inclined to accept the truth? Well, we're going to look this afternoon. We're going to study some characteristics of that Ethiopian treasurer who obviously was searching for the truth. May I suggest to you, first of all, that this Ethiopian was a busy man. He was a man, in fact, that many people would have tried to excuse. They said, "Oh, he's too busy. I don't want to trouble him with the teaching of the gospel." But I want you to notice, he was the kind of man who was looking for the gospel. It was not an intrusion on him. He didn't look upon it as a hindrance. No, he was looking for the truth. He was one who was of the truth, if I ever saw one, as recorded on the pages of the New Testament. The Bible says at verse 29, "Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?'" Who was this man? Well, back in verse 27, he's described for us. A man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Queen Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. Here was a man who'd been a long way on his journey to worship God, evidently according to what he thought was still operating law of Moses. But be that as it may, he was a man who was concerned about God and accomplishing his will in his life. But he was a busy man. That didn't keep him from the pursuit of truth, did it? Oh no. He'd come all the way from Ethiopia up to Jerusalem. Have you ever counted that on a mile? Used the scale of miles to measure? It's maybe a little bit under 1,000 miles. But then he had to turn around and go back. He was going back on this particular leg of the journey when we read about him. Truly, he was a busy man, not just on this journey, but likewise in his home endeavors. Before he left Ethiopia, and once he got there again, he's the queen's treasurer. You think about that. He was in charge of all the taxes. I'm sure they paid them. Have you ever known a government that didn't exact them? Yes, he was a busy man. All the income and all the outgo were his responsibility. Today, in our form of government, we'd call him the Secretary of the Treasury. Well, that was this man, the Ethiopian. Busy at home, busy on the road, and busy in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah, wasn't he? He was a busy man, but you know what? That did not hinder his pursuit of truth. In fact, it helped it. Because he was reading something that just sent him right on the way to learning the truth. And we'll see that in our study this afternoon. Not only was he a busy individual, he also was a determined man. Why, any man that would go 1,000 miles, and by now he's traveled that, maybe a little more, but a man who would travel that far to visit a gospel meeting, as we'd say in our day, to go to a religious service, a lot of the people around would say he's foolish. Or they might say he's a fanatic. But you know what? He's a determined man. He's determined because he is intent on learning what God wants him to know and what God wants him to do. He's intent or he's determined to worship. He's intent or he's determined to learn. I don't know all that I'd like to know about this man's access to the Old Testament writings. I would judge, though, that he was reading from a scroll. Now, the Bible doesn't say that, but I'm satisfied he didn't have a copy of the Bible in his hip pocket because printing hadn't arrived. And it was not nearly as easy in that day to carry around a scroll, a large scroll, as it was to carry a New Testament or a Bible today. So you can tell how determined he was. He had that scroll with him. The scroll of Isaiah. There might have been another book combined with it. Sometimes there were, I understand. But I don't know that for sure. But whatever he had, it included Isaiah. And he was intent on reading. He was reading from the 53rd chapter. What more providential reading could he have been doing than that one? Yes, determined to learn God's will, he's going to learn it. At the same time that he learns about Christ, he's going to learn that Christ has superseded Moses. Just as John said on one occasion, John the baptizer, that is, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's true of Moses as well. So this man who'd been to Jerusalem under the realm or the administration of Moses and the law, the old covenant, is going to learn better than that when he learns about Jesus. He's a determined man, and his determined efforts, are going to bring their reward. Here's a spiritually minded individual. You see, we're looking at attributes or characteristics of one who is searching for truth. And every time I bring a new one on the screen, I want you to ask myself, am I that way? You see, it doesn't matter if you're busy. That's not going to hinder you if you're really determined. Being busy is not going to hinder you if you know what your priorities ought to be. That is, if you're spiritually minded like he was. You're going to keep things in their proper perspective. And even though you have to give some time to this or to that or the other, all of which may be right in and of themselves, you're going to realize that the thing that makes the most difference, the thing that counts the most, is the spiritual. He'd been to worship. God had been on his mind. God was in his heart. God had brought him from home to Jerusalem and now was taking him from Jerusalem back home. And God was providentially intervening on this occasion through the work of his servant Philip to teach this man about the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, a spiritually minded man he truly was. What about you? What about me? He also was a studious man. And you know you can't be spiritually minded without being studious. Now, I didn't say by that or mean by that that everybody has to be a student to the same degree. Everybody has a different level of ability there. But everybody can study. Everybody can study the Bible. And study the Bible is more than just reading and calling the words, my friends. I know that from what he was doing. When Philip joined the chariot, do you remember the question Philip asked him? Do you understand what you're reading? You see, Philip expected him to understand. That's what reading is. It's reading. It's seeing the words, gaining the meaning in order to get an understanding. Remember that from Proverbs 23? Buy the truth and do not sell it, and also wisdom and instruction and understanding. You can't have one without the other. They all go together. It's a package deal when you buy the truth of God's Word. But this studious man here was reading the Scriptures, Isaiah 53, verses that had to do with Jesus. And then the eunuch asked the question, how can I? He said, do you understand what you... How can I? Unless someone guides me. Verse 31. That was the open door which Philip was seeking. The eunuch had thrown it open. Philip's going to walk through it, isn't he? He began at the same place where he was reading and preached unto him Jesus. We see in verse 35. But look at the verses first. There in verse 32. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Truly, the Ethiopian was reading about Jesus, the Messiah. Did you know that Isaiah the prophet had more to say about the coming of the Messiah than any other Old Testament prophet? He had so much to say about the Messiah that he often is called the Messianic prophet. Now, there are a lot of Messianic prophecies scattered through the Old Testament, but Isaiah majors in them. Some of the others might minor in them. He majors in them. He has more to say about the coming of the Christ, the Anointed One, than anybody else. And that's where the eunuch was reading, in Isaiah 53. He was reading about the one who is going to give up his life. You know, we sang a great song this morning, Lamb of God, the one who came as the sacrifice for the sin of the world. That's Jesus. But we also notice here that Jesus was an unresisting, willingly obedient lamb. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul wrote in Philippians 2 about verses 8 and 9. Why? Because Jesus was as intent on doing God's will as the eunuch was on learning it in this passage. Yes, he was doing more than reading. He was meditating. He was looking for the meaning of the passage. Is that the way you study your Bible? Don't just read it to say, I'm a daily Bible reader. Don't just read it to say, I've read my Bible through one time this year or five times in the last 6 years. There's nothing wrong with doing it that way, but you need to do more than just read it, just superficially reading it, so you can say, I've done it. Read it to understand it. Be a student of God's Word. In the fifth place, he was a humble individual. You know how I know he was humble? Well, in the first place, he acknowledged his need for God. He'd been to worship God. And a proud man's not going to worship God. He's going to be so self-centered that he can't get around to worshiping God or even admitting that anybody else needs his attention. But here was a humble man. I'll tell you how I know another way that he was humble. He admitted he didn't understand. He said, how can I unless someone guides me? So here's a man who's a ready-made student, isn't he? We'd all like students like that, wouldn't we? What if you had somebody coming to you, say, I'm reading this passage, but I can't understand it. Would you help me? Oh, we long for days like that. We pray for opportunities like that. I'll tell you something else about him. He was an earnest and sincere man. Earnest and sincere. You know how I know that? Well, as they were riding along, Philip was preaching to him about Jesus. Think about that. For the first time in his life, he was learning about the one that Isaiah was pointing to. For the first time in his life, he was learning of the one who really came to earth as the sacrificial offering for the sin of the world. For the first time in his life, he was learning what Jesus wanted him to do in order to be saved. I know that because you can't preach Jesus if you don't preach what Jesus teaches, what Jesus said, what Jesus required. That's the only way to preach Jesus. And since Jesus was being preached to him, and the man learned something about baptism, knew it when they got to the place of water, I have to conclude that Philip had been teaching him what Jesus said about baptism. Not just that, but about faith, about repentance, about living for Jesus. All of that is wrapped up in preaching Jesus. But when they came to that place of water, Philip didn't have to say a word. Did you ever notice that? Philip didn't say, oh, what a convenient place we are. No, it was the eunuch who spoke up. He's the one who said, look, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? That's how I know he was earnest. That's how I know he was sincere. There was no sham to this man. There was no pretense to him. He truly wanted to learn the truth, to obey the truth, and serve the Lord. Are you that way? Am I that way? We better be if we want to serve the Lord and go to heaven when we die. No sham, no pretense, no put on. Just fervent and sincere love for the Lord. I'll tell you something else about him. Because he found the truth in his search, he was a joyous individual. I know that from what the passage tells us. The Bible says they came up out of the water, verse 39, and then at the very end, he went away. The eunuch saw him no more. Philip went away, that is. Eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way, rejoicing. Back earlier in this same chapter, because of the great gospel preaching, gospel meeting that was taking place in the city of Samaria. That's where Philip had been earlier, by the way. The Bible says that people were believing on Christ and were being baptized. That included Simon, Simon the sorcerer. He did the same thing that the others did. And you know what? The Bible says there was great joy in that city. I want to tell you today that when you find the truth of the gospel, there's nothing in this world that can silence your joy. There's nothing in this world that can smother your spiritual delight. You'll have it just like he had it. You'll thank God. You'll praise God. And you'll serve God. As long as that joy continues. Is that the way it is with you? Is that the way it is with me? So he truly became a happy man in Christ, didn't he? Now, let me say to you today as we bring our lesson to a close, that this man's heart was right where it needed to be. It was an honest heart. I say that it was an honest heart because that's what these verses indicate. We've already seen reason for thinking that. There in verse 31, for instance, he admitted his need for guidance. And a little bit later, he admitted his need for being baptized. So he had an honest heart. That's the kind of heart that's a searching heart. Is yours that kind? Or is it closed because you think you've already found it? Then in the second place, he had a hungry heart. He was a man who is probably being described by Jesus in the Beatitudes when he said, "Blessed is he that hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for he or they shall be filled." In verses 30 through 34, this man was hungering. How I know that? He was reading the Scripture. He wanted to understand the Scripture. And then he wanted to obey the Scripture. He saw the spiritual need of his life and of his heart. But then in the third place, as we've already indicated, he had a humble heart. A humble heart. You know what he did in verse 37? Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." That is, you may be baptized. Well, he humbly said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Are you willing to do that this afternoon if you haven't done it yet? If you're humble and if you're well informed about the Bible, you ought to be willing to say that. And then finally, as we've already said, he had a happy heart in the end. But it all began with something else. It all began with his openness. You know, you can't search unless you're open to searching. Unless you're willing to search for truth. I say he had an openness because in the first place he had an open Bible. Now a lot of people want to search for truth on the internet. Or they want to search for truth in the bookstore or on the library shelf. We're looking in the wrong places. Not that none of those can ever help us in any regard. They can sometimes. But he opened his Bible. My friends, that's where truth resides. You're not going to find it. Not the pure truth of God's Word anywhere else. Are you open to the Bible? In the second place, he opened his mind. You know, having an open Bible is not going to help anybody who has a closed mind. But this man obviously had his mind open the entire way. I'm satisfied that it had been open earlier. He just not had the same opportunity to fill it that he gained on this occasion. So he opened his mind. And in verse 34, he said, "I ask you," or "I pray thee, Of whom does the prophet speak here? Of himself or some other man? But then he opened his mouth. With that open Bible, he learned with his open mind. He was changed. With his open mouth, what did he do? He requested baptism. He confessed his faith. That's the open mouth. And then finally, as we bring our study to a close, we ask about ourselves. And if the lesson has any worth at all, it'll have it right now. What about you and what about me? Are you searching for the truth? Are you honest and hungry and humble and happy in your heart? Really, are you? Are you opening your Bible? Do you open your mind? And do you open your mouth? Finally, this afternoon, may I suggest to you that truth alone can picture your need. It's like a looking glass or a mirror. You look into the mirror, why? You want to see what you need to change. Now, in my case, there's not much I can do. Sometimes the hair on top of my head is so far down on my forehead that I have to brush it back. But there's not much I can do, you see. But God's Word pictures us exactly as we are. If we're honest when we read it, we see ourselves. We see our faults. We see our flaws. We see our imperfections, don't we? If we're honest, that's its purpose, to give us a picture, a snapshot of ourselves. But we have to look into the law, the perfect law of liberty, and continue in it, and be not forgetful hearers, but doers of the work. This is the person who is blessed in his doings or in his deeds. Not only can truth alone picture our needs spiritually, but truth alone can beget new life. That is, bring about the new birth. That's why James said there in James 1:18, of his own will he begat us with the word of truth. You see, truth plays a role in the new birth. You can't be born again just by some magical or mysterious feeling. You can't be born again just by some miraculous conversion experience. The word of truth must be involved. That's how God does his begetting. Does God do it? You better believe he does it. Does the Holy Spirit do it? You better believe he does it. But both of them work through the means of God's word of truth, and not apart from it. Not apart from it. And then finally, truth alone can save your soul. James said, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. So truth can do it for you, if you'll let it, and if I let it. Finally, can we not understand now why truth alone is worth our search? Because it alone can picture our need, beget new life, and save our soul. Are you ready to render obedience to the Son of God, to become his disciple, his follower, a Christian, by means of the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation? God would introduce us to Jesus, teach us, inform us, motivate us, and change us. Will you let him do it today? Will you come believing with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Will you repent of your every sin? Come confessing the sweet name of Jesus with your mouth, and to be baptized in the name of the Lord, that you might be saved. Or if you strayed from him, truth alone can win your soul and bring you back into a right relationship with the Lord. Would you repent? Would you confess your sins? Would you pray God's forgiveness? Come now while we stand.